Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom. This is Late Night in the Word. This is Olive Branch Ministries as well, coming to you live from Acworth, Georgia. We are broadcasting on Blog Talk Radio currently, and I want to say a big welcome to everyone who might be listening on Blog Talk, and also to our faithful listeners that pay attention to us on www.olivebranchonline.org/live-radio. Welcome. This is a one-hour program. We'll be here till 12:30. And top of the hour, we only are on Blog Talk for 1.5 hours. So top of the hour, we'll be switching back to our live broadcast only on www.olivebranchonline.org. Our phone number with Blog Talk till the top of the hour is, 347-850-1420. And you can give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. Also, at the top of the hour, I'm going to go ahead and give our phone number for there, 631-533-4099. So next half hour, 347-850-1420. We'll get you in, and you can talk with us. Whatever's on your heart, there's a lot of things going on in the world that we could talk about, but I think what the kingdom is doing, what God is doing in the kingdom, and some of the things that we see really, I think, are on my heart. We had a pretty amazing, well, I think I would say for myself, the last week or so has been pretty eye-opening. Last Tuesday night, our Bible study, we went into 2 Corinthians, and we talked about henceforth, and that has brought forth so many revelations for myself in terms of how we as believers view the world and what our role is. And we touched base on some of those things this weekend. We've been talking about holiness, and that is such a powerful word, holiness. As believers, we have to keep this in mind when we are reading the scriptures. And really, once we walk into the kingdom, once born again is a reality, and we are birthed from one reality into another, the old is done away, and the whole gospel, unfortunately, I'll say it that way, the whole gospel has nothing to do with me. The whole gospel has to do with him and what he's doing. It's his reputation and his purpose and his desire to establish holiness. And holiness is himself. And so I think one of the things that I've really grown rather frustrated with, I guess, in the movement of the culture is this constant need that apparently has grown in momentum. Is the constant need to be aware of my natural life. And our pastor, Pastor Richard Weintraub, he speaks a lot on this overemphasis, and his focus goes to the mentality that we have to send our children to school, to colleges, and send them into a system that really is completely built upon the idea of corruption and desires to corrupt. And you would say, oh, that's crazy. Education is a good thing. And it helps you become somebody, and it teaches you about the world, and teaches you how to relate to the world scientifically and understand things that are. And I would say, yes, in some cases, that's the case. There are good subjects that we need to understand. However, at the same time that is taking place, the people that are doing the educating are the ones that we're more concerned with, because in many ways and in many cases, they're godless. And they encourage a non-godly approach. They don't have any desire to educate a person on the holiness of God. Mainly their educational focus is on the individual, and the individual doing what is right in their own eyes. And this is not biblical. There was a study done recently of Christian youth, category from 17 to 24 in age, and they polled them, and I think they followed them through a period of years from the graduation from high school to graduation from college, and they found that the overwhelming majority of young people who go into college having grown up in a church leave college agnostic or atheist or pagan. This is one of the reasons why we have a culture that is in such disarray. When we go, we're going to spend some time in Romans. Again, Romans 6, which is where we've been, but also 2 Corinthians 5. And because I think Paul's saying some things that have to do with this, that I am absolutely mystified as how we have missed this practically. I don't fully comprehend it. And if you're interested in calling, the phone number is 347-850-1420. You can help me understand, because I don't know if I do. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. This is a passage we've gone over and gone over and gone over. And I want to go over it again. Somebody read verse 4, and I have with me Avery Irvin and Robert Rodriguez and Brandon Wheeler.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life.
I don't know, what does this verse mean to you guys? I don't want Greek answers, because I think I'm filled up with what it means intellectually. I'm trying to find out what the application of this verse really, what's Paul really trying to get his audience to come in contact with and walk away with in terms of conviction? Anybody have a thought?
I think Paul is trying to get the message to them once and for all, and it's not necessarily once and for all, but yet again, that their life is not the same anymore once they come into the saving knowledge of Yeshua. Their life is not the same, and that they should act like it each and every single day, continually. It's not something that And that's a conversation that we've had before about Christianity even today. And it's the same thing. It was the same thing back then. Okay, I'm saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I can go about my life just like every other day, and nothing's changed.
How did we get there, Robert? I don't understand that. How did we get to a place where we can read that scripture and still have that confession?
Well, I think that's what he was struggling with the Corinthians back then. And it's really a statement about the human condition that hasn't changed over all these years. There's just something there that it's a complacency would be, to say it's a complacency would be too.
Yeah, I think that's too weak. Yeah, it's too casual a word.
Yeah, it's too weak of and casual of a phrase, because it's, you know, we're talking about life and death here spiritually. And I really don't have an answer on the why.
What do you think, Avery?
I think he's trying to drive the point home that the old creation that was known up until then, before Jesus came, is obsolete. You can continue living in that world as if nothing happened, but Paul is making it very clear something did happen, and it's necessary for us to open our hearts and receive it and recognize that we're a new creation. And before God, we're just like Jesus.
Hold on. You threw a missile in there. I mean, because I don't know how many people I've heard argue with that statement. We're just like Jesus?
Before God, yes, absolutely. Just as the priest put on the priestly garments and he had that sign, holiness unto the Lord, and he went into the presence of God in that holiness, just as Moses was hid in the rock and was able to be in God's presence, we are hid in Christ and in God's presence. And when he looks upon us, he's saying, this is my beloved son who I'm well pleased.
Okay, so that's how I see it.
It's reality. Praise God, it's reality.
And I know that's how the Father sees it. My conundrum, if you would, is why was that condition present there? And it's the same condition that's present today.
That's what I'm asking.
That's my conundrum as well.
What in the world is wrong with our ability to read this and recognize, like, this is how I see it. If you pull up, if you've driven a car and you pull up to an intersection and you see that big octagon with the white stripe and the red center and a word in the center of it that says stop, you don't relate to that as just kind of a floating factual tidbit that is good for your stimulation of your mind. You say, I've got to respond, because that is asking me to make that the reality of this situation. I have to stop my vehicle. And that's how I see this. This is a command. This is a reality that Paul is saying. This is what it is. You have to respond to this. You cannot just let it stimulate your mind. It has to be responded to.
Yes, there is. God could force us to have to do it by force, but he has no glory in that. That's the only reason he doesn't do it that. I mean, I'm certain that's the only reason he doesn't do
it
that way.
Sure, I understand.
He wants to be loved. He wants us to appreciate how much he loved us and what he did for us, and love him in reciprocation. I think we don't recognize the key word of I see is obsolete. We don't recognize that the old Adam is obsolete. He has no purpose anymore.
Brandon had a response, and I have a
go ahead, Brandon.
Well,
I was in John 3 today, and I believe it deals with this very topic. Nicodemus is come to Jesus by night, you know, to talk to him about a few things, and the thing comes up is about the Spirit. The issue with people today, well, of Nicodemus's day, is that there was revelation about the Spirit, but they didn't have it. So they were operating without it. And today there's revelation of the Spirit, but they choose to reject it and choose for the flesh because they'd rather have the things that are around. But in the thing of John 3, you know, Jesus says, except the man be born again, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. And again, he says, be born of water and of the Spirit. In Paul's mind, in baptism, when you were baptized, the old died. So it's like you went down and you came up and you said, I am born again. And they knew what it meant. The trouble is with today, the teachers do not teach that. They don't teach properly. You are baptized into his death. You are baptized into his resurrection.
Correct.
You are baptized into his life. You are baptized into the Spirit. But what they do teach is things of like, okay, you have the Spirit. You live your life the way it is.
Yeah, baptism has become more a
symbolic thing.
No, not a symbol, a public confession of your association with Christ. It's not so much a personal association with the death of Christ. And when you come out of the water for yourself, you've entered into something brand new as a testimony. Well, I already got saved. This is just me telling you I'm saved.
And we could ask it as a question, is not that the same, is not in a way that the same as God being unpleased with Israel's sacrifices when they just did it perfunctorily without recognizing what they were doing. Was really important to God.
In Psalm 51, you see that. He says, David's saying, create me a clean heart. And then it talks about later on, you know, then you'll be happy with, you know, the sacrifices and everything.
Robert?
This is great. You segue into this. It just went perfectly, exactly what I was feeling in my spirit. I was baptized twice. The first time I was baptized, and I had a light bulb moment here as we were talking, because the first time I was baptized, I did it out of obedience. I did it because I knew that was expected of me.
Mm-hmm.
I had no idea what it meant.
Yep.
The second time I got baptized, I knew what it meant. It made a difference in my life, and I walked differently afterwards.
Hallelujah. And praise God that you had that, because it's better to know what you're doing. I think that's why I like the difference between the way the Hebrew approached baptism, because they didn't need someone to actually dunk them. They went into the river, they talked to someone, told them what they were doing there and why they were doing what they were doing. And then they, as kind of an accountability measure in a sense, and then they personally went in themselves and chose to die and go into the water. And then they chose to under and let the water wash it away. And then they chose to stand up into a new life. It becomes a person, you know, it's the person responding. And I think this is one of the missing ingredients.
I think if we look back at the Israelis, the Hebrews of that time, they at least understood that the River Jordan represented death.
Yes. Yeah. You go in there and you come out.
I think we as Christians today,
everything that you
today,
used to be is gone.
Yeah.
And that's why it was so important for them to cross the Jordan before they went to Jericho.
They passed over death.
They had to pass over and leave the old life forever. They're finally moving into the new life. I don't know if we're very confident in understanding that this is what is taking place for us. I wish we were. I like your word obsolete. That's a good word. But I also, for me,
I borrowed it from Hebrews.
For me, I look at pregnancy and I see it's interesting that the woman has the child and then they have this thing called the afterbirth. Hmm. And the afterbirth is something that's thrown away. And there's no possible way for that baby to ever go back in. Because the afterbirth is what that baby was living on inside.
It's destroyed in the birthing process.
It's completely gone.
Wow.
And so none of us is sitting here trying to figure out how to get back in the mom. It's just not even possible. There's not even any way to reference that. No one, no person born is walking around, boy, I'd like to get back in my mother's belly.
That's what Nicodemus makes reference to in John 3. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's belly?
I think sometimes that one is referencing more the scientific. I'm thinking of the life of being in the womb.
No one wants
the life of being in the womb. It was 9 months of just total darkness, and I'm unaware of anything. But it was a life. I was alive in there.
I had an
expression. I was relating to my mom, and I was relating to my father, and the voices around my mom. I had some kind of life, but it wasn't really life. I had to die from that life to come into this one.
Actually, you were probably more alive then, and you died coming into this one. I mean, we did. We were born into death, you know, not original sin, but we were born into a corrupt world, and we started to get our consciousness developed in what God calls death. And that's what we're having so much trouble
letting go of.
Yeah.
The obsoleteness of it. And this is where Corinthians comes in, because there's some interesting things in Corinthians. I could just read so many things here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
That's really a good one.
Starting in
around verse 7.
Yeah, not 7. I want to say 10.
Okay.
Or 11. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels.
So that's what we're missing.
We are missing it. We're still looking at the natural man in his glory, and Paul using Moses to explain, and so many people think that he's trying to destroy the law and the old covenant, and he's not. He's trying to show us the vanity of the natural man, even in his naturalism, and God establishing the order of that Mosaic covenant naturally, it has been overshadowed, and the glory of it has been completely eclipsed by a greater light.
Yep. Like Jesus being transfigured for a moment.
Correct.
The disciples saw it. It's an absolute reality. He just opened up their eyes to see it for a moment so they know it's real. And Paul is saying the same thing here. Recognize that the glory that Moses had was real. Moses brought a glory out of the presence of God that the people could see.
Yes.
But it faded away over time.
Correct.
This glory is like the glory of Jesus transfigured before the disciples.
But it can't fade.
And we're hid inside of it. That's what we're missing.
And it can't fade.
And it doesn't fade. It's a greater glory.
And, somebody's letting me know the music is still running. So my apologies to all of you who are distracted by the music.
Hopefully it was complimenting what we were talking about.
Hopefully. If we keep reading, verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And I wonder, have you come to terms with this verse? Because you have to put yourself in the natural and recognize that, as Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, don't you know that because you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized in death? There's nothing of you left. Obsolete. The life you're living, when you open your eyes, the life you're relating to, everything about it, it is obsolete. It has no value. When you compare it, as Paul said, I am in my natural man, a specimen of high regard. And I don't see him bragging. I just think he's, if you put me in a category of what's honorable within the biblical order, I am it. But I have seen the greater glory. And if I put that next to the greater glory, that has no value whatsoever. In fact, it's like dung.
That's amazing. That's amazing because Paul's really saying, this thing that I'm sharing with you now is so much greater. And that's what I'm excited
about. But here's what we haven't done. None of us have done that for ourselves.
Amen. Wow.
I'm an American. I was born in California, and I had this kind of thing and that kind of thing, and we did this kind of thing and that kind of thing, and I have this on the wall and that on the wall, and I've been here and been here and been there and been there, and I was praised for this and praised for that, and I have all the things, the equipment of this culture. I am equipped to the hilt of what the culture tells me is of great glory. And yet I met Jesus, and his glory so eclipses everything that I am that I find it to be completely worthless.
Wow.
And my culture keeps telling me, oh, you look like this, and you look like... for those of you who don't know, I wear a beard, and it disturbs the unbeliever somewhat sometimes. Those that shave and stuff. Anyway, at my work, it's a problem for some guys. And I happened to be playing with it one day, and I had it gripped, and my chin was, showing. You could see my chin. And the guy that I work with every single day said, man, you should shave that. You actually look pretty good without a beard. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? I don't want to shave it because it keeps me in a mindset of being different from this culture because the culture doesn't understand it.
Amen.
And I was reminded, this is a voice. Here's a voice who's stimulating a reminder of the glory of the flesh man. And that's what we fight every single day. The manifestation of the glory of the flesh man. What did the devil do to Eve? He got her to magnify herself.
Yep, and to develop an appetite.
Develop?
For whatever.
For whatever. A piece of fruit, a tree, something amazing, even if it's just the value of something inside of her. And we have just a few seconds left on Blog Talk, so we're going to be switching over to olivebranchonline.org. Our phone number there is 631-533-4099. So you can join us there if you would. Thank you for listening to Blog Talk Radio and our program Late Night in the Word. So back to 2 Corinthians. Verse 12, seeing then, and let's just ask what that word, that phrase means. Did we see? Because that's what I want to ask. You know, Paul is saying this, and he's hoping that the revelation of it is empowering you, filling you up, transforming you. And you're going, oh, my gosh. Oh, my goodness. Look what's happened to me. The glory of my soul, the glory of my flesh, it's all done away because I stand before the glory of the Lord, the whiteness, the brightness, the brilliance of his character and his person, the glory of his kingship, his sacrifice. I have nothing. And then he says, seeing then, do you see? Do you really see what has happened to you? Because I would say we don't want to read any further because the problem with the Corinthians is they're so trapped. They're so ensnared by the value of their culture that they can't see. And because they can't see, they are violating the revelation. He says, seeing then that we have such hope, do you have this hope truthfully? I don't know how many people do because I think there's so many people are still trying to squeeze something out of the culture that gives them joy, gives them satisfaction. there's nothing in this world that can satisfy. I thought that was the whole reason why we went to Jesus in the first place. I've done everything that I can to give myself some pleasure and be happy in this life, but there's nothing there. What is there, God? Because you got to help me see it. And then he says, well, it's my son. And oh, but then we meet him and we come into him and then we want to go back and have that some more of what we left.
I think that we haven't come to grips with the fact that if we really take this in, we can turn this world upside down.
Turn it upside down, but I like the way it is.
Right, exactly. If we like the way it is, we're not going to be fervent about turning it upside down. And I think that's what we're missing. We're missing a greater glory that we can actually take God's presence to someone.
We're missing the...
We can actually bring his love to someone. And for the first time, somebody, because we were there and we were willing to get out of ourselves, someone got a taste of love.
Got a taste of life. Got a taste of something beyond this world.
Right.
I'm with you on that one.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if we're, I was thinking earlier, 1 John chapter 2 says, anyone who has an affection or a love for the world is an enemy of God.
Yep.
And I look at that and what you just said is
just
so
being
powerful.
Good.
Yeah. If we're dead, good matters not.
Yeah. If it's about us, then it's important to me to come to you and do something good for you.
Yes.
But
if I realize
how much he is inside me and I know how much he loves me, I know how much he loves everybody else, I can take that love, not me, but him in me.
And build a house for it.
Right.
Build a house around a person for that love so that they can sit down in it and find rest for the first time in their life. I don't think we're looking at it that way.
No.
And we need to look at it this way because I think we're all compromised with this world. I think Americans in particular, we have an eye opener coming. Man, do we have an eye opener coming.
Yeah, because in America, you know, the Christianity that we've been raised up in, we're so concerned about what we lose in getting sanctified that we've totally lost sight of the whole purpose of getting sanctified so that we can have his presence without measure in us. Like Pastor taught about probably some months ago about that flow like Niagara Falls, just flowing through us.
Yes.
To wherever God wills and reveals, leading us by the Holy Spirit to take it to.
Hallelujah. When I'm going to go this direction, I always think of Brother Yoon being in prison in China, you know, 10, 15, 20 years in prison for his faith, solitary confinement, going through all the tortures and all the stuff that they went through as believers over there, privation alone, nothing to their name, nothing. They have nothing with no expectations, but can I get out of here? Most of them didn't even know I'm not going to call it a normal life, but just a life outside of prison was.
Wow.
And we're over here complaining about the speed of our phone or whether or not my internet works or golly, traffic is backed up or, you know, the kind of vain, mundane things that we're concerned about. And we call that persecution. Or at least struggle, or, you know, I think that's something that bothers me is in this country, we have so much division among cultures and black and white and then the sex stuff, the gender issues. And I'm asking myself this question. Nobody in this country has it as bad as a Christian in China. I don't care who you are. You know, I saw an article the other day and it was such a bad story. And I hope this doesn't come off as racist or anything because that's not my intention. But Chicago's got a lot of problems. A lot of problems. A lot of gang activity and gang warfare. And the Chicago Police Department set up this big facility that's now under investigation for almost being a gulag, in a sense. The people go in and they don't come back out. And no one knows they're there and they're lost. But you know what? They're going there in large majorities. I'm not going to say there's not a minority of people that end up there, for wrong reasons. But the majority are going there because they're violent offenders and drug addicts and drug sellers and gang members. That's not the kind of imprisonment and persecution that Christians in China suffer. They're being put in there simply because they confess Jesus alone, and that's it. There's no one in our country going through that right now. And if there is, it's a minute fraction. There's nobody in our country suffering like the suffering going on in the Middle East. Almost all Christians have been kicked out of most of the Middle Eastern countries. Almost all the Jews have been kicked out of every single Middle Eastern country. The only place they can personally live at this point without fearing for their life is Israel, quite honestly, or if they can get to America or one of the Western European countries. Everywhere else, or Australia, everywhere else, you're in danger for your life. In this country, you don't go to the store and worry about being destroyed. You don't go to the store and worry about whether what you're wearing might get your head cut off, or what you might say, or what you might be. You don't worry about that. We're worried about a far different reality than other countries. And I marvel. We have huge, massive churches. 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 people. And the amount of wealth in these churches and the things that they're doing with their money is absolutely astounding. And it's a glory, I don't think, that has anything in comparison to the glory of the Lord Jesus that resides inside of us. And I think we're missing it.
I think we are missing it.
And I don't know how to wake people up.
And it's real serious, too, because Jesus warned the church at Laodicea, because that's what they said, we're rich. And he said, you don't know how poor and naked you are. And you make me sick, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but really, that's what he said. I'll spew you out.
And you don't have any. You're not making any good for me.
We don't recognize that in the blink of an eye, all of what we think freedom is in this country could be gone in a second.
In a second,
gone.
Either because of nefarious activities by our government, or by natural disaster. And I don't know. Every once in a while, I happen to come across the. A video of the Japanese tsunami that happened, 4 years ago, 5 years ago.
Wow.
I don't know if you've ever gone back, and some of the video now that's floating around is a lot more organized and a lot more detailed. I caught one the other day that was absolutely mind-boggling to me because it's actually, I've lived in Kansas and I've seen a lot of tornadoes and the devastation that they bring. But, it's localized in many ways. It's a localized event and you can escape it if you're quick. Some of the video that I saw in the Japanese, one particular town there, they said 15, 20,000 people entirely wiped out in 30 seconds. I was watching the video and saying, I am sitting here watching the entire destruction of a whole town. And we were casual observers just seeing, you know, it was like watching a movie in Hollywood. Those are just sets and there's nobody in those houses as they're floating away. No, no, this is people in these houses that could not escape dying. You're watching the destruction of human life in a matter of moment. One moment, everything's normal. They have an earthquake. A few minutes later, here comes the water. They're completely oblivious. They're looking. There's people out on the streets looking at, oh, there's the little stream. Yeah, they said tsunami, but we don't see anything coming. And within a minute, the water is 15 feet high, raging, taking everything with it, destroying people, killing them. In a moment, it's all gone. All the vanity, all the things we take for granted, everything. Well, look at this perfect life we have. Gone. Gone.
Yeah.
Then I look at the politics of today, and I think of the vanity of the political system and all of the grandstanding and the pride of man and on all sides of that issue. I don't care which direction you think in politics. It's vanity.
It is. It's really amazing. When people brought this kind of stuff to Jesus, he just said it like this, you know, and I'm paraphrasing again to shorten it, but he just said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And that's the real wisdom of it is, you know, whatever it seems to be in this world, it's soon gone.
It's soon gone. So, and my point in going that direction is when I think of Brother Yun in prison in China, and I read his story, he found joy in the presence of God.
Wow.
For us, and I know for a believer today, well, who's being preached the prosperity gospel, well, you got to have blessing. You've got to have this, and you've got to get that. And then God is showing that you're blessed. Got to have this nice life, and it's American, and it's this and this and this. And they're saying, no, that's not true. Because how can you preach an American gospel to a Chinese believer suffering in prison? It doesn't work. There's only one gospel. It's the gospel of God. I am a God of resurrection, and all those who suffer here will be blessed in the kingdom that will come after. There is a hope. There is a hope. Now we're moving into a time. I was talking to Pastor Weintraub this morning. This is powerful stuff. This is a mystery. Deep stuff. We're living in a time where the suffering has been given a hope. And I, you know, I've heard so many people say this. Well, I don't want to follow a God who just is hands off on the suffering of the world. And I want to say now to that person, no, he's not hands off. The gospel of God is what Paul was committed to, the gospel of resurrection. The reason why we don't know how to answer that question is because